Hopefully I won't need these today, but you never know. I'd like to welcome you all this morning. I'd like to start our lesson out this morning by looking at a scripture. I want to give you a little background on who is related to the scripture. Let's talk for a brief minute about Solomon. Solomon was one of the smartest men that ever lived. There's no close second to Solomon. But that doesn't mean Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. So Solomon had an enormous amount of knowledge at his disposal, and he asked God for those gifts. You notice a tenor in Solomon's life in the three books that he was involved in. You can tell that the Song of Solomon was written when he was younger. You can tell that the book of Proverbs was probably written more toward the middle of his life. And you can tell that the book of Ecclesiastes, by its tenor, was written by an older man. So they all three have kind of a different flavor to them, depending on when in Solomon's life that he was. Let's look at Ecclesiastes verse 7, verses 2 and 3. Ecclesiastes 7, 2 and 3. So like I said, this is sort of a book that was written when Solomon was probably older and kind of shows some of the unhappiness that he was going through as he was older. So Ecclesiastes 7, verses 2 and 3. Now this verse that we're going to read, there are several verses in the Bible like this, but I found after I read this verse, it made me stop and think. It's a deep verse. Ecclesiastes 7, 2 and 3. It is better to go to a house of mourning than go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. Now, we have had several funerals here lately. And I can attest to some things that I've noticed. I've kind of stepped back and taken notice of some things. I've noticed that after you attend a funeral, especially if it's a funeral of somebody that you're very close to, for a brief time, the cloud of busyness that distracts you from the Lord, that distracts you from the way you should be living, disappears. And for a while, and it's actually a special time, for a while you're given what is really important in life. What is really important in life? I'm not talking about the busyness of life. I think we actually live in a cloud of busyness a lot of the time. And this cloud of busyness that we live in shrouds us, if we're not careful, from the important things or what should be important in our lives. Shrouds us completely. But when you're mourning, when you attend a funeral, especially if it's a family member of yours, the cloud will disappear. It's almost like magic. And for a brief while, it may last 2 days, it may last a week, it may last two. Some things that you thought were important kind of are pushed away. And you see clearly what is really important in life. So mourning actually makes us slow down and think about things. And I really worry about us sometimes that we're just so busy that we don't take the time to think. We don't have the depth that we should have as people, especially followers of Christ. How many of you have attended a funeral? Maybe this only happens when it's later in life. How many of you have attended a funeral and wondered in your mind what your funeral might be like? What do you want said at your funeral? How do you want it? I don't want a casket here. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anybody to look at my body after I'm passed away. Me and Karen are the same way. We don't want that. We think about our funerals when we go to a funeral. I wonder what will be said about me. I wonder what I'll, very important, I wonder what I'll leave behind, a legacy. What will your legacy be at your funeral? Let me ask you that right now. What will your legacy be? Okay. So in thinking about this scripture, as Solomon said, it's better to go to a house of mourning, better to take a step back and look at what's really important in life. Another verse popped into my head, and here it is. It's actually in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. It says, "What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul?" Think about that for a second. If you look at that scripture the right way, you've just been told that your soul, Not his soul, but his soul's important. Your soul is more important than the whole world. Do you treat your soul like that? Do you elevate your soul? Do you think on spiritual things like that? So in keeping with these two verses and their themes, better to go to a house of mourning. Now keep in mind, now I'm the type of person that does not like to eat things that are expired. I'm kind of a maniac about it. I'll even look at some and it says, oh, this is going to expire in a week. I'm not going to eat it. I mean, and some people will just eat stuff and don't even look at the expiration date. I don't ever want to look in your refrigerator. Okay, there might be some stuff growing in there. There might be some mung, or I don't know, some stuff. The day you were born, the day you came out of your mother's womb, you were stamped with an expiration date. All of us in here have an expiration date. It's good that we don't know that expiration date. Barring Christ's return, you have an expiration date. One day you'll be gone. One day I'll be attending your funeral or you will be attending mine. Let's get that very clear, right? Let's not live in fantasy land and think, well, I'm never going to die. I don't know. I'll just live life how, don't live life however, okay? That's a big mistake. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul, okay? So I'm going to talk to you about three ways, the three most common ways that you can lose your soul this morning with these two verses in mind, okay? The first way is you could lose your soul is your lack of love for God. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And let's look at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, and asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all of your strength. There lies, this is the most important commandment. The Bible says it right there, to love God. So you have to ask yourself, okay, loving God is the most important, but how do we love God? How do we love God? I'm going to cover two ways that you can know that you're loving God, okay? First of all, I want to tell you this morning, one of my goals this morning is not to entertain you. My goal this morning is to spur you on to love and good works. I have no job this morning to entertain you. I have no job this morning to make it easy for you. I have a job to spur you. Now, have you ever seen a set of spurs? Have you ever heard what they sound like on a pair of cowboy boots when you walk? Spurs? Spurs aren't always friendly. This discussion that we're going to have this morning, heart-to-heart discussion, some of it may not be very friendly. But it is my job, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and 24, to spur you to love and to good works. I want you to think for a minute that you are going to have a birthday party. Now, I love birthday parties, the cake, the presents. I'm not a big balloon person. Especially when people buy balloons at Disneyland and carry the balloon around all day. I've never quite figured that out, why people like balloons. I like the cake. I like the ice cream. I like the friends and the games. You know, that's part. So you're going to have 10 friends over to your birthday party. And the entire time they're there, all 10 of them are on their cell phones. All of the things you'd hope for. All of the things, the games, the cake, the ice cream, they were just there looking at their cell phones. That wasn't much of a party. As they leave, you wonder, what happened to my birthday party? What happened? I'm going to ask you a question this morning, and I'm going to ask you to examine yourself. Have you adequately worshiped this morning? Have you adequately worshiped? Have you given God your heart, your soul, your mind? Did you give it to him this morning when you're worshiping? That is a very important way we show love toward God. When we come together, when we have a chance to come together and we have a chance to worship God, we need to be all in. And if you don't believe me, I'm going to challenge you on this one. This week, read Malachi chapter 1. God wanted them to close the doors of the temple because their worship was so poor. It offends God when we come here and we're half-baked, half-in. We have the busy mind, the monkey mind, I call it. We're going to have a little talk about that this morning. Well, I'm going to give you a quiz right now to see if you really worship this morning. Answer me this. When we were having announcements this morning, did you have a genuine concern about the people that needed prayers and announcements this morning? Or did you just let that kind of fly over your head? When you were singing the songs this morning, was your heart in it? Or were you just singing the notes? What were you doing? Were you just a musical instrument, or were you deep into worship when you were given? I'm going to be quite blunt. Some of the songs in our songbooks are so deep, if we're really singing them, they should almost bring tears to our eyes. They are so deep. When you were gathered around the table this morning, did you take it as a time to examine your life and appreciate the Lord for what he did for you? Or were you once again launched somewhere out into left field with your monkey mind, right? Thinking about what you're going to have for lunch, who's playing the baseball game today, and all of this. We need to be all in when we're here worshiping him. We need to be all in, okay? When you were partaking of communion today, you needed, that is the paramount of the service, the communion. When we gather around the table and we're examining our lives and thinking about the Lord, that is important time. Focus on that. And this is a kind of weird one. This morning, did you give full attention to the lesson and the reading of his word this morning? Or were you once again out in right field with your monkey mind? Now, I do not know if you have monkey mind. Only you can do that. Only you can examine yourself and determine whether you have this monkey mind. Okay? So this is one important way we love God. Now I'm going to tell you the other way, and I bring this up because it's directly in the Word. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Whoops. How do you love God? You obey God. Right there in black and white. You want to know how to love God, you obey God. Okay? Recently I saw a picture that I thought was very humorous. There's two guys, they're standing next to a guardrail. But one of the guys didn't think it was a guardrail. He thought it was just something that was blocking his fun. The guardrail, blocking his fun. So he decided to jump over the guardrail, and down he goes. I think sometimes God's commands that we're called to obey are guardrails, and we choose to jump over them, and we destroy lives. We destroy souls. We destroy what's most important to us, which is our soul. We need to have a new appreciation for God's word and how we should live that life. We need to do that. Okay, now I want to bring something up here, because we used to have a teacher here whose name was Ken Joel. Ken Joel was into books, okay? Now, Ken Joel, I was in his class probably 20 years. He would oftentimes give me books. This one here he gave me is from 1876. Now, I have noticed a kind of very disturbing trend. The material in these books that come from the 1800s, the early 1900s, seem built for people that thought deeper than we do. They're not shallow. They're not made to entertain. They're not made to make you feel good. They're made to make you think. I worry that we get so busy in our lives that we can't think deep anymore because we're always so busy. Have you ever had a day where you've gone the entire day and never thought once about God? So busy. So busy. Okay, now, that was number one way you lose your soul, your lack of love for God. And it was a lack of obedience, and you're not worshiping. Okay, you're just not worshiping. Okay, this is the number two way you lose your soul. Lack of love for your fellow man. I have a goal this morning, and I hope to achieve it. My goal is to change your entire impression of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and how we should love each other. I want you to look around this morning, or to even just think in your mind of a person, and I want you to think for a second about this person. This person that you're thinking about, that you've brought into your mind, that you're thinking about, was crafted together in their mother's womb by God. Psalm 139:13. Psalm 119:73, by God's own hands we were put together. We are so precious to God that he knows our thoughts and our ways. Psalm 139:2-3. So precious is and important is each and every person that God knows the very hairs on their head. Matthew 10:30. But here's the real kicker. That person you're thinking about or looking at right now was so important that God's own son was willing to die for them. Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship. Every one of us. Now, I've noticed the older I've gotten, maybe I've gotten a little bit wiser about some things, I don't know. I've noticed that we're all given very different talents and gifts. And there's sometimes when I see a person's gift and the way they're using it, and I am blown away, because I couldn't do that. I just cannot do that. Every one of you is endowed by your Creator with very, very special talents and gifts. And it is no accident how you're made. You were made specifically how you were supposed to be made because you have work to do in the kingdom. Those talents need to be used in the kingdom. That'll make us a stronger church here. I want you, every time you think of snapping at somebody, I'm just going to bring this up. A lot of restaurants now are understaffed. And they're doing the best they can. In fact, some restaurants are so overstaffed that they're having to close their restaurants for entire weeks to give their people a break. When you go to a restaurant, please be kind to them. Don't give them a tongue lashing because they forgot your ranch dressing. Don't give them, please don't be mean to them. These are the people that are serving you your food, right? This is just an example. You would be shocked, and me and Karen have talked about this recently. You would be shocked at how strong being friendly to people is anymore. Just being friendly and kind to people can have an impact on people. This happened a couple of Sundays ago at the Subway sandwich place, right? My wife had ordered some sandwiches for us to have a meeting with some people, and Karen was so nice to them that she wanted to know what church we went to. Oh, shining your light. Shining your light with kindness. People want to know, wow, that person's different. They're kinder. They didn't give me a tongue lashing because I didn't have enough mustard on the sandwich. Be kind to people. When I look around this auditorium this morning, I see points of light so bright and so precious to your Lord that it staggers my imagination. We simply cannot afford to think like the world in this regard. We have to do better, or we're not fit to wear the name Christian. We've got to be different. We've got to be a light. We've got to shine. There's never been a more important time to shine than right now. Make it your purpose, okay? Make it your purpose. That was way number two, love for your fellow man. Way number three, let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 26. James chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and here's the important part, to keep oneself by being polluted by the world. We have an enemy. All of us have an enemy in this congregation, and it's the devil. And he roars around like a lion, seeking who he may devour. Now, Sun Tzu wrote a very important, not very important, an interesting book a few years ago called The Art of War. It's a very interesting book to read, actually. It's not really necessarily a spiritual book, but he says this. If you know yourself well and you go to war, you will win some battles. But if you go to war and you know yourself well and you know the enemy well, you'll win many battles. I'm going to tell you about our enemy this morning. I'm going to tell you how he's going to get you. I want you to pretend for a minute that you live in a town and there's no such, you're not allowed to have a house that's painted red. There's a law about that. You're not allowed to have a house that's painted red. So some people move into town, and they, oddly enough, paint their house pink. Okay, pink house, all right. And, okay, so it's not a red house. Okay. So a week goes by, and next you notice that the trim on their house is red. They have a pink house with red trim. Still not a red house. Okay, a week goes by, and next you notice there's some red stripes across the pink house, right? It's still a pink house. It's still a pink house. It's just got a red stripe there. And as the weeks go by, you notice more and more red stripes, right? The trim's red. The house is getting redder every week with more stripes of paint. It still has one thin area that's pink. It's still a pink house. Is it? See, this is what the devil does. He gets at you gradually. He doesn't have to do a full frontal assault. He'll come at you from the side, and he'll do it gradually. I'm going to tell you something, that growing up in the state of Texas, we were not allowed to swim with the opposite sex. In Texas, that was known as mixed bathing. We were never allowed to do it. And, by the way, when I grew up, we did not have swimsuits. We had swim trunks. When we went to Bible camp, there was a pool. It was the boys' time and the girls' time to swim, and never the twain shall meet. They were very particular about that because they knew that that could lead to things. You know, seeing girls in bikinis for teen boys, it's not really a good thing to see. But I'll tell you this. I spent Friday at Stinson Beach. Some people might as well not even have a swimsuit on. Have you been affected by this? Has your standards changed over the course of years? Now what you're seeing would almost be considered nudity 15 or 20 years ago, and now we're accepting it? See how he works? See how he prowls? See how he does it gradually? See how you've been damaged by this? You've been damaged by this. because now you have changed your mind about things that you once thought were not right, and now you consider them right. Because after all, everybody else is doing it. The path to salvation is extremely narrow, Matthew chapter 7. There will not be very many people that make it. There will not be very many people. The people that have sold their soul out and been polluted by the world will not be on that path to salvation. They left it a long time ago. It's very important to remember that. Okay? In this world, Matthew 5:14, we are the light of the world. How can we expect to shine our lights when we are down in the gutter with the world? We can't. Doesn't work. Sorry. And we will eventually enter a realm where Christ does not know us anymore, and it will cost us our souls. Read Matthew chapter 7 if you don't believe me. I never knew you. They thought they were following. Those words are haunting. Will those words be spoken to you one day? I never knew you. I never knew you. Scary words if you think about it. So we have simply got to do better. We've got to follow better. I'm going to read to you a spiritual song that was written years ago about following. The name of this song, some of you may have heard about before, it's called Ain't That Good News. It says, I got a crown up in that kingdom, ain't that good news? I got a crown up in that kingdom, ain't that good news? I'm going to lay down this world, going to shoulder up to the cross, going to take it home to my Jesus, ain't that good news? I got a robe up in that kingdom. Ain't that good news? I got a robe up in that kingdom. Ain't that good news? I'm going to lay down this world. Going to shoulder up to the cross. Going to take it home to my Jesus. Ain't that good news? I got a Savior in that kingdom. Ain't that good news? I got a Savior in that kingdom. Ain't that good news? I'm going to lay down this world. Gonna shoulder up to the cross. Gonna take it home to my Jesus. Ain't that good news? Brothers and sisters, without the cross, there awaits no crown. No crown. Bible talk, Christ said specifically, you need to deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. Have you picked up your cross? Maybe it's in the closet somewhere. Have you picked up your cross? Have you laid down the world as we're asked to do? If any of these things have touched your heart this morning and you would like to make this right, I would encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.